Oh, hallelujah. If you would be so kind to turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And today, I'm going to read it first. We're going to do something new this week. And so was I. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. We have been talking about false prophets, false apostles, false teachers. And this is a prelude. We are studying 2 Peter as a prelude and jumping into Revelation. Amen? Are we there? Read along with me, please. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning them, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the evil, the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling amongst them was tormented, and his soul from day to day seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to serve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of their uncleanliness and despise authority. Today's title is Remaining Godly in an Ungodly World. If you haven't turned your TV on lately, things are getting worse. Jesus told us that just before his return, things were going to get worse. The prophets of God are not preaching gloom and doom. We are preaching an awareness as to where we are in a stack of end time. And what happens is, last week we were talking about how the false prophets are speaking words, and it doesn't matter whether it's in the church or out of the church, they're speaking words that make people think contrary, that everything's going to be good and everything's going to be fine, and that if you just follow me, we're just going to grab everything we can, and we're going to wait for this next comet to go by, and then we're going to drink the Kool-Aid and go. But the fact of the matter is that for the people of God, we have a job to do. And Peter is warning us that in this job, there is going to be people that are going to spring up from in the midst of us to keep us from doing what we are called to do. Amen? If that is true, then we should be asking the question of how is it that I can remain godly in an ungodly world? Well, we understand that anything that is of rebellion is not of God. God does everything in decency and in order. And he expects his people to respond through obedience and faithfulness to what he has commanded for us to do as his people. Amen? And so Peter gives us three examples here of judgment. Three examples to really mark the reality that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hear me, Lord and Savior, not Lord, Savior and Lord, you are in a very critical position of being part of this end judgment. And let me elaborate. In order to live godly in here, we have to be as close to the Lord and resembling the Lord as much as we possibly can. That doesn't mean that we become perfect and we become these little religious nitwits out there that can't think. No, we are in relationship with the living God. And the living God instructs us how he wants us to behave and how he wants us to conduct ourselves upon the world. For what reason? To establish his kingdom. You see, the church has gotten part of the message right. The church has understood that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for your crimes of rebellion and my crimes of rebellion. Okay? But that's only the beginning of it. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what we do is we agree to the terms of surrender. You see, Jesus conquered the enemy, of which we were part of that. We were part of the enemy's camp. And Jesus conquered Satan and all his dominion. And Peter elaborates this. He tells us that the first judgment was against angels. Right? And these angels, they rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, God kicked them out of heaven. We know that this warfare is true because according to Revelations 12, verses 7 through 12, the Bible tells us there was war in heaven. And the angels of God warred against the fallen angels. Satan was found to contain something in his heart that was not conducive to his well-being in staying in heaven, according to Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. God looked at it and said, there's iniquity found in your heart, Satan. And Satan rebelled. He said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to have authority like God. I'm going to have people worshiping me like God. I'm going to be like God. And God says, we ain't having that here, boy. And he kicked them out of heaven and he came to earth. The Bible also tells us that a third of the angels fell with Satan and are contained in chains and in dungeons of darkness in hell, waiting for the ultimate judgment to come. It's what the Bible teaches. Now you may say, well, I don't believe in angels, or I don't believe that that's it. Well, that's fine. I wasn't there, but I believe God's Word, and God's Word is true. And every time I put God to the test or put His Word to the test, He proves that my theories about what He's about fall apart because He has remained true to everything that He has said. Amen? Then Peter goes on and says, He not only judged the angels, He judged the ancient world. Now remember, he said in chapter 1 that His testimony is true. It wasn't fictitious. It wasn't made up. It wasn't a great idea for Him. He was with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. He saw and recognized that Jesus is God. Because no human being could live a perfect life. Only God in human flesh could. And thereby, He was the only one that was able to go to the cross and pay for your crimes and my crimes. Amen? Of which, that's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate. Not because we're having a good day or a bad day, but because we've received Jesus Christ, we have received the terms of surrender, we now know we become citizens of God and His kingdom, where He could have just literally destroyed us like He's going to do with the angels. But in Genesis 6, 11 through 22, it talks about how God destroyed the first world, the first ancient world. And that was by how? By flood. And every people group in the world, it has been found out, has some sort of account that there was a great massive flood that had happened in the world. We just know that God gives us the intimate details that He was there and there was one person in all of that generation that was upon the earth, Noah, who was righteous before God. And God saved him, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people He saved. He destroyed the whole world. Now, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. He told people how to live a life that was conducive to being in relationship with the living God. And of course they went, right. Yeah, sure. Noah would tell them, the judgment's coming. God's going to destroy this world. Sure, Noah. Sure. And for us that believe, we know that God destroyed the world. Noah was told to build an ark, and he built an ark the size of an aircraft carrier. God loaded it up with provision, with animals, and ate human beings and saved mankind. The world ridiculed Noah. They made fun of his testimony. And none of them were converted to believe in Jesus Christ. Noah, the only person to survive in his family, put his whole family in there, put his whole fortune in the ark. He put his whole future in trusting what God was going to do. And God is saying, that's what we have to do too. Because there is a destruction that is going to come upon this land. And this land is going to be destroyed. Not only in America, the whole world is going to be destroyed. And God is going to save His people from that. And it's by faith. Noah had faith. He heard God. He did what God told him. And through faithfulness and in obedience to the Word of God, his family and himself were saved. The third example that we're given is Sodom and Gomorrah. They were called two of the 10 cities of the plains. And we know about the fire and brimstone that God used to destroy. And the account of this is in Genesis 18, through starting in verse 1 through Genesis 19, ending in verse 29. And it talks about how Jesus and two angels, and I say Jesus because I believe it was Jesus that came with two angels, and they came to Abraham. And we know Abraham is the patriarch of all our faith. Not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And he told Sarah that she was going to have a child. The son of the promise was coming, and she laughed, and God said, it's going to be true. It's going to happen, even though she was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. That's shocking to think. Yeah, having a kid at that age. My God. I'm glad I'm past that. But here, they're just starting. You know? But anyhow, he tells them. And he tells them he's going to go destroy the cities of the plain. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there's this negotiation that goes between God and Abraham. In the end, God destroys. What was the cities like? The cities were very prosperous. They were well-to-do. They had every amenity that you could even imagine. 65-inch plasma, flat screens, high-definition stone. So they could chisel their stuff on it. They could get the latest twitting, whatever they call that stuff. You know, I'm just learning. Twitter. That was Twitter Patted. They were sending up the satellites, you know, because the aliens came and helped them, right? We won't get started in that. But God saw the sin of these cities. Because they were prosperous, they had a lot of leisure time. Kind of like America, Western civilization. A lot of leisure time. We're prosperous. We're a prosperous nation. We're doing good. Whole nine yards. But their only challenge was not to advance further. They didn't have a vision to advance. And so what they did was they fell into corruption. Sexual immorality. Homosexuality was rampant. It was radical. They had an agenda. And the stench of the sins of these cities was up into the nostrils of God, that He declared He had had enough of this. Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived there. And his mind and his soul was vexed because he saw the corruption. He was not only a resident of the city, he was a magistrate. He was involved in the politics of that city. He saw the corruption. And what do we have today in this nation? we have such corruption within politics, and I wouldn't say all are corrupt, but I would say that they're advancing an agenda that is not representative of the people. They have an agenda that is insidious to enslave the people. Enslavement comes in various forms, not just with shackles on your ankles and whip marks on your back. You can be enslaved to taxation. You can be enslaved into poverty. You can be enslaved in lack of education. And what I have seen in the last 30 years is the dumbing down of America. Where in my generation, we had people in all walks of life, all fields of enterprise, all fields of study, that was at the top or very close to the top. And today, we don't even rank in the top 10 of very few things anymore. We have politicians promising us things when really what they are prophesying to us is something contrary to what God has deemed for us to be. We are to be a people that are to love our fellow man and help our fellow man, but we are to be totally reliant upon God, not upon government, although those resources are good. But the church has abdicated her position in helping and providing resources so that the people of God can advance. Our advancement is not personal gain, but the King's kingdom. And that is telling people of God's great love for them and His terms of surrender so that we can all be a part of what He has for us. The world is becoming more and more wicked. Murder is almost an everyday occurrence in most of our major cities. Addictions and abuse like never before. It's a blight upon our cities. You look in our cities and it looks like a bomb zone has gone off. And I'm not talking about downtown in our cities because that's where all the politicians and all are. I'm talking about where people live in the communities, where they live. They're like bomb shelters. There's no personal pride anymore. People are looking to steal from one another, and if they can't steal from you, they will kill you to take from you. This is not what God has promised for the people of God. This is what Satan is doing. And yet we look at each other and we blame each other for the consequences of what's going on. When the truth of it is the God of this world hates us and wants to kill us. That's the truth. And these three examples are to reveal to us with all certainty that judgment is coming upon the land. If God judged the angels, and if He destroyed the ancient world, and He destroyed the cities on the plain, and we are told that there is another judgment coming, a last judgment, what makes us think that there isn't going to be? We have three examples of this. Do we think that we have this belief system that God is a God of love and that He wouldn't do this? Parents are full of love, right? But every once in a while when the kids get out of line, we bring correction to them, right? And if they act up worse, there is an ultimate correction called incarceration, at which they will serve out their time for their crime. God promises us that time is coming for the whole world. If If he judge angels, he's going to judge mankind. And every person, from Adam to the last person who's ever born upon this planet, is going to be judged. That is the truth. That's what the Bible says. It says that we're all going to die. And those of us that are lucky enough not to die will be caught up into heaven. But we will all stand before God. And all of us will give an account. And that accounting happens after judgment. God is going to destroy this world. All of it. All of it. In the examples of the flood or in the cities, there is a little fact that people seldom pay attention to. In the account of the flood, God saved how many families? I'll give you a clue. One, Noah and his family. In the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many families were saved out of that? One, Lot and his family. And we know the story that Lot's wife turned back and she became a pillar of stone, of salt. Right? And we know that God, before judgment comes, is going to save one family from the face of the earth. And that family is the family of God. Only one family. And it's not going to be a real big family. It's not going to be the billion people that's in Christendom. Okay? It's going to be a remnant. I don't know what that number is, and I don't really care. Because all I care about is where your soul's going to end up after you die. That's what I care about. I care about, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, then let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. And you make a decision. I'm not going to pressure you. But I'll tell you what, you can't get a better deal than the deal that God's offering right now. And that's the truth. Or let me sound like Obama. Let me make this perfectly clear. You're not going to get a better deal. Because when the end comes, the end is here. You have made a decision on this side of heaven where you're going to spend eternity. And God will punish our rebellion. That is the truth. He is king. We are not. He is author and creator of everything. We are not. We are part of his family, those of us who believe. Those of us who have been called by his name. Judgment is coming, church. We need to be real certain that when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we also share with them the bad news. How many times our parents say, "You'll straighten up. It's in for you." And I was one of them kids that didn't believe my parents, so I got it in for me. And I learned the hard way. God doesn't want mankind to learn the hard way. And you may say, well, he punished the angels. Yeah, but the angels knew God. They were with God. They saw the power of God, and yet they were duped. Satan is upon the world. He is duping mankind to believe that God is not going to do this. I'm here to tell you that God's not only going to do it, he's already at it, preparing the end. Our outreaches are all geared for one purpose, and that is to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not into a religion, not to the church, but a relationship with the living God. Jesus Christ died so that we may live, have a relationship with God forever and ever. And the promises, just like Joe was sharing, all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. There is nothing in Jesus Christ that God has not made provision for. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you don't have a chance. Only those who are in Christ, and I'm not, again, hear me, I am not saying that you have to become perfect. What I'm saying is you have to enter into relationship to be part of the family. See, we're family. In a minute, the family is going to partake in communion. If you're not part of the family, I strongly encourage you not to partake in communion. Not because I don't want you to, but this is for family. And those who partake, the Bible says, bring condemnation upon themselves. That even people died. And I don't want to see you die. I want to see you get saved. Then if God says, check you out of the hotel, that's all right with me. But I want to see you saved. I want you to be part of the family of God. I want you to enter into that which God has created you and me for. You see, in this fellowship, you'll hear words like destiny. You'll hear words about a future, a hope. You'll hear words of, you know what? It doesn't matter what you did in the past. Look to the future, what God says He has for you. You can't change the past. So when you're living in the past, you're chained. You're in bondage. Let it go. Give it to God. Don't worry about it. Be angry? Yeah. It's okay to be angry. Don't sin in it. It's okay to express our disappointments and stuff with one another. But let us love each other from the genuineness of our heart so that God can be glorified. And that the people that know us will say, you know what, God is with them. God is with them because they love each other. They truly love each other. You know, love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is commitment no matter what. No matter what. It's unconditional. And God loves us whether we receive His offer of forgiveness or not. He loves us. But it pains Him that some of the people that He has created upon the earth don't believe that it's coming. Your religion is not going to save you. Right, Karen? Praise God, you're saved. Amen. Religion isn't going to cut it. You heard it today. Going to church, doing good deeds. All this stuff is not going to cut it with Jesus Christ because it's done through rebellion. And false prophets and false teachers teach rebellion. They hate authority. And remember last week I said they smuggle in all this stuff, it's right under the nose of the shepherds. And they do things off to the side so that no one can see what's going on. How great is their destruction? How great is their punishment going to be for teaching the people of God not the way of truth? And we need to pray for these individuals that they receive from God and that they repent. Because God's heart isn't that they be destroyed. God's heart is that they come to repentance, to be saved, to be with Him. Judgment is coming. It is for sure. We have three examples. And of those three examples, again, only one family is going to be saved. Only one. Those of us who believe, we know we're part of that family that's going to be saved. Because the Bible says, all those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All. But not everyone can call on His name and say that He is theirs. That He's their Lord and Savior. If you don't know Christ, come on, I'll talk with you. It's not some real big thing. It's just making a decision. Saying that you're a sinner. You know that your life is messed up. But you surrender it to God. And then you let God straighten it out. We have a responsibility to help one another through this life. To live godly is not going to be easy. But it's not impossible. We have the examples that men and women of God have lived their lives godly. And God delivered. There's many of them. Samuel, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And you go on and on and on. Peter in prison. Saul in prison. Brothers and sisters around the world giving their lives so that others may come to believe in Jesus Christ.